scripture that I'm reading this morning, just to tell you a little history lesson. In the days when the Israelites were in Egypt in slavery, and during Passover they celebrate the liberation of the people, the people left Egypt and eventually landed in what we call the Holy Land. And as they inhabited the Holy Land, they inhabited it basically as tribes, various tribes, according to the names of the tribes. And when that happened, they settled down and they had no leader. They had no need of a leader. God was their leader. Eventually, though, there were other marauding tribes around that the Israelites had displaced, and they were not too happy. And they would come in and they would fight against one tribe or a couple of tribes and oppress them for a time. Every time that happened, the people would cry out and say, God, can you help us? And God would raise up what they called a judge to lead for a certain length of time to get rid of the oppressors, and then they go back to their tribal ways. Eventually, they got a king. But today, I just wanted to give you that background because we're going to talk just a little bit about Gideon, who was one of those judges who God raised up. And so we hear this scripture from Judges 6. Now the angel of God came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." Gideon answered him, But sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened to us? And where are all God's wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Gideon, go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you. And Gideon responded, but sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And the Lord said to him, but Gideon, I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them. So the story goes on a little bit, and Gideon's wondering about all of this. And then Gideon says to God, okay, in order to see whether you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you've said, I'm just going to lay out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And tomorrow, if there is dew on the fleece alone and it's dry all around on the ground, then I'll know that you will deliver Israel as you have said. And it was so. When he got up the next morning and squeezed out the fleece, he wrung out enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl full of water. Oh, that wasn't quite good enough for Gideon, though. So Gideon says to God, God, don't be angry at me, but let me just ask you one more time. Let me try it with the fleece again. But tomorrow, let the fleece be completely dry and the earth around it damp. And God, followed through. And then next morning, the fleece was dry and the ground was covered in dew. Hold on to that thought. May God help us to ponder this word from our Holy Scripture. There is one shelf on my bookshelves at home that houses a row of books that have been very influential in my life. They're the books that, you know, if somebody asks you if they can borrow one, you say no. I don't want to lose sight of that particular book. These are books that have changed my life. They have changed the way I think, or they changed the way I understand my faith, or changed things that I believe. And one of these books is by a theologian and biblical teacher, Peter Enns. It was written or published in 2016, and the title of this book is The Sin of Certainty. The Sin of Certainty. Why God Desires Our Trust More Than Our Correct Beliefs. The Sin of Certainty. In this book, he goes on to outline why our thoughts and beliefs about God are really simply coming from a human perspective and can therefore really only be speculative. We cannot know God in the way that we know our dog, for example. We just can't know God that way. Which, he says, is why certainty is a sin. Because, in fact, certainty negates the need for faith. You cannot have faith if you are certain. The Apostle Paul says, we live by faith, not by sight. In other words, we are forced to trust God when we cannot even see or prove that God exists. So on this third Sunday of Lent, I'm going to ask you to give up certainty. At least when it comes to your spiritual religious life. Of course, there are things that we can be certain of, things that have been proven, we think, without a doubt by science, although we're not really sure about that either. I always say science is more an art than a science. For most of human history, people were sure that the sun revolved around the earth, or that time moved in a linear fashion forward, all of which has been proven to be untrue. Time for another sermon. But there is no way to be certain of a lot of things in our lives. I love this quote by the poet Walt Whitman. The future is no more uncertain than the present. Uncertainty is just a fact of life. And if we can embrace it, all kinds of new possibilities emerge. Several years ago, the United Church took an unusual step of changing the nomenclature of the church. Instead of calling us congregations, which we're encouraged not to say anymore, we have become communities of faith. It's really quite a radical change when you think about it. We're no longer a group of people who congregate, a congregation. We are a people who are a community of faith, not of certainty. We gather in faith, faith that God is present, faith that God is doing something in the world, faith that we are loved and called, forgiven and empowered by the Holy Spirit. All things that we cannot be certain of, but we can still live out because we are a people who doesn't congregate. We live our faith. So maybe on this third Sunday of Lent, if we're willing to give up certainty, we might find something more life-giving to replace it, like faith. I have a little video here of a critter who was very certain of what they would find. That dog, so certain that it would get the reward, picked the one that it thought made its choice and appeared to be right because it got its reward. And being certain, in a way, does have its rewards. We can be smug and confident and arrogant when we are certain that we are right. But what if there's something that's better than certainty? What if the reward of not being so certain can lead to greater rewards and possibility? Like the dog, is there something better, a greater reward for not choosing the sure thing? A man was telling me recently, just a couple weeks ago, that his wife had a way of dealing with people who were convinced that they were certain. When someone expounded to her on something they thought she should do a certain way or should think, she would thoughtfully respond, "Maybe you're right." Shut them right down. "Maybe you're right." And then she went on and did whatever she was going to do anyway, right? "Maybe you're right." Certainty in so many areas of our lives, when held with unshakable conviction, can actually cause defensiveness and conflict and can deteriorate relationships. We are seeing this happen before our very eyes these days. People get so entrenched in their way of thinking or being that they're not willing to listen to other people's perspectives or seek understanding of where another is coming from, and it is ripping our world apart these days. Certainty. I remember once hearing Christian author and writer and speaker John Ortberg say at a large conference, "I figure that half of the things that I believe are probably right and half are probably wrong. I just don't know which are which." What a humble and vulnerable admission to make. We may get some things right, but we might very well be wrong in so many things. So why not admit it and just live in the uncertainty? The opposite of certainty is faith. But there is another opposite of certainty as well. It's curiosity. When we admit that we are uncertain about something or don't know, then we're fully open to exploring, to learning, to growing. And I don't know about you, but I am really far more open to people who are curious and learning and uncertain than I am to pompous windbags who think that they know and have something to say about everything. Those people really are very boring and self-congratulatory. I don't really want to have a conversation with people who think they know everything. But faith and curiosity, on the other hand, are the foundations of growth and conversation. Certainty is actually no guarantee of truth or of transformation. Every single faith tradition in the world is certain that what they teach is true. But the opposite is the case. When we are certain, we actually stop seeking truth. Eric Fromm, the great social psychologist, once said, "The quest for certainty blocks the search for meaning. Uncertainty is the very condition to impel humankind to unfold its powers." Certainty, of course, does shape our behavior and our thoughts, and in some cases is necessary, but it's not necessary for faith or growth. I chose Gideon as an example here because Gideon was constantly uncertain of his faith, didn't know about trusting God, and yet did it. Gideon knew that his people were seriously in need of some help, and he said to God, "Why aren't you helping them?" And God said, "You're the one. You're going to help these people." And Gideon responded and said, "I don't think so." God said, "Yes, you are." Gideon said, "But I'm a nobody. Nobody knows me. I'm the least in my tribe." And so when God tapped him on the shoulder and told him that he had been chosen to rescue his people, Gideon said, I don't think I can do that. And God persisted and wore Gideon down. But even then, Gideon wasn't so certain. You see, certainty is not God's criteria for using us. When God told Gideon what he planned to do, Gideon kind of reluctantly agreed, but then said, "Okay." But he asked for proof. He wanted assurances that God really had chosen him. He didn't have faith even. He listened, God. He said, "Tonight, I'm going to lie out a fleece. Can you make it wet and the ground dry?" And God said, "Okay." That's what happened. Gideon said, I'm still not really sure of this. "Can I lay it out again and you make it dry and the ground wet?" God said, "Okay." And God did that. And the rest of the story then goes on to tell us, however, Gideon still wasn't too sure about God was asking, and Gideon gathered a whole group of thousands of men to go and fight the Midianites so that he was sure to win. And God said, oh, no. That's not going to happen either. You still need to have faith, Gideon. And he whittled those thousands of men down to a couple hundred. And then they went out. He had to assure Gideon that God was behind him, even though he didn't. He wasn't certain. God is still behind us, even when we're not certain. We don't have to be certain for God to use us. We have to have faith, and we have to be prepared to trust and to be curious about how we can still grow and learn. Margaret Wheatley, who is a writer, speaker, and organizational behaviorist, writes this in her book, Perseverance. Some people despair about the darkening direction of the world today, and others are excited by the possibilities for creativity and new ways of living they see emerging out of the darkness. Rather than thinking that one perspective is preferable to the other, let's notice that both are somewhat dangerous. Either position, optimism or pessimism, keeps us from fully engaging with the complexity of this time. If we see only troubles or only opportunities, in both cases, we are blinded by our need for certainty. Our need to know what's going on, to figure out things so we can be useful. Certainty is a very effective way of defending ourselves from the irresolvable nature of life. If we're certain, we don't have to immerse ourselves in the strange, puzzling paradoxes that always characterize a time of upheaval. But in that time is the potential for new beginnings born from the loss of treasured pasts. In that time is the grief of dreams dying with the exhilaration of what now might be. And in that time of upheaval, the impotence and rage of failed ideals leads to the power of new aspirations and the horrors inflicted on so many innocents that call us to greater compassion. The challenge is to refuse to categorize ourselves. We don't have to take sides or define ourselves as either optimists or pessimists. Much better to dwell in uncertainty, hold the paradoxes, live in the complexities and contradictions without needing them to resolve. We don't need certainty. We need faith. Today, my friends, give up certainty. The world is complex and paradoxical. Live in faith and hope and love and curiosity. Trust in God. The future is no more certain than the present, but it is always an adventure. Let's take a moment for reflection.